Good luck. Everybody else, if you brought your Bible, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I hope you brought your Bibles to church. That's important. Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Genesis chapter number 2. The Lord gave me this message this week. It isn't often that I preach a message the same week that the Lord gives it to me. It's pretty rare, actually. But be honest, this one came to me this week. And no doubt, like I tell you all the time, the Lord deals with me just as much as I hope as He deals with you. And if you'll let the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God do His job and not be offended and upset every time God does what He says He's going to do, you'll be all right. But I want to preach a message this morning. This is probably one of the most familiar passages of Scripture ever. We all know about Adam and Eve, and God gave them some rules. He put them in the garden, told them what they could do, what they couldn't do, and then they broke the rules, right? And then sin happened. Sin came into the world. But I want to preach a message to you this morning. I titled it this: if you're going to play God's game, you must follow God's rules. If you're going to play God's game, you must follow God's rules. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for Your Word and for Your truth. Lord, I thank You for dying on the cross. Lord, I ask You now to, Lord, just in the name of Jesus, bind the devil off the reading and preaching of Your Word this morning. Lord, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with Your Spirit, Lord, this morning. Allow me to preach with clarity and wisdom and boldness, Lord, this morning, and try to get the point across that You got to me. And Lord, may Your people hear from You this morning. Lord, just allow me to just be that messenger, but Holy Ghost, You do Your job. And Lord, if there's someone here today, although this is not a salvation message, Lord, I know that Your Word has done a lot. I've seen people saved preaching on some crazy stuff before, and Holy Ghost, that's Your job. But this morning, we just ask You to just have Your will and Your way in the minds and hearts of Your people. Lord, let us be attentive to Your Word, and Lord, let us understand that no matter what, if we're saved, we're in the game of life, and we're in this Christian walk, and we ought to be living and abiding by God's rules. Now, Lord, if there's someone here that don't know You, Lord, may today be the day of their salvation. If there's someone listening on live stream, Lord, maybe they can't be here. God, I pray they be attentive. I take away all the distractions in their home around them right now. Just bind the devil off of whatever they're doing. Help them listen, Lord, and be attentive to God's Word this morning. Thank You for the ability to reach out through live stream, Lord. We see a lot of people that reach in and watch our services through the internet, but Lord, may we not ever use that as a crutch not to show up. Lord, I just ask You now to be to us who You say You are. Lord, we love You in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Genesis 2, verse 15. We'll read down through verse 25. The Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That's pretty simple instructions, wouldn't we think? We read that and we're like, okay, I can do this, I can't do that. And if I do that, I'm going to die. Not many of us would be tempted to do so, or would we? The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam was a pretty smart fellow, wasn't he? You imagine trying to name the animals? We have a hard enough saying some of their names, and we already know what their names are. Imagine Adam looking at a giraffe. How do you come up with a name like that? Or an elephant? Or a dog? Think about it. He was a pretty smart dude. I'm painting a picture here for you. He's not a dumb fella. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. He didn't think any of them were very attractive. Ain't you glad God knew what he needed? The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So this morning I want to try to get the point across. If you're going to play God's game, you must follow God's rules. What were the rules in the garden game? We're going to call it the garden game this morning. Everybody okay? We're going to call it the garden game. They're in the garden. Well, God gave some very specific rules in the garden when He created man. Number one, notice in verse 15, the Bible says, "And the Lord took the man and put him in the garden." Notice this, number one, God took the man and God put him in the garden. Adam did not take himself and put himself anywhere. Adam did not choose where Adam was going to go. Adam was in 100% at this point of his life, in 100% submission to a holy God in heaven who had created him. God chose where Adam was going to be. Rule number one, God gets to choose where He puts you. You remember a day when you were lost and dying and hell bound, and by the way, hell deserving. That's where you deserve to be. None of us deserve God. None of us deserve the sacrifice that Jesus gave. But I remember a day when I got saved and my Bible says I became a new creature, created in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What that includes is my will for my life. That's passed away. Hey, my outlook on what I wanted to do is nothing about what I'm doing today. I can tell you that right now, Brother Travis. All I wanted to do was be a professional baseball player. And I was pretty good at baseball. I had the opportunity. I could have went and played some college ball. And I maybe even could have went further. I don't know. That was my idea of a good time in life. That was my idea for what I wanted to do. But God saw something different. And when I got saved, I became His. He now owns me. The Bible says you are not your own. You are bought with a price. I entered into the God game when I got saved. I no longer serve the flesh game anymore. I'm no longer who I used to be. I no longer make all my decisions based on my feelings or my thoughts or my visions or my dreams. I base my decisions and my plans based on what thus saith the Lord. I'm now a part of the God game, and if I'm going to be in the God game, I got to play by God's rules. You know, think about this. In baseball, how many like baseball? How many like football? How many like basketball? We all love to watch it, but think about this. We have such a hard time in this Christian life living by God's rules. Now, how many have played baseball, softball, volleyball, a sport in life? Raise your hand. You played a sport. Now, every sport has what? Rules. Now, how many of you get upset when one of your teammates on the court or the field breaks the rules? You get upset with them, right? Naturally, you get upset because it costs you something. In baseball, I watched a kid the other night. I'm thinking to myself, okay, we never bunt on a third strike. If you know baseball, you know why. If it goes foul, you're what? Well, this kid decides he's going to be classy. It's one of those hot shot kids, you know. He's like, I can do it. He didn't want to strike out. Was his problem. He struck out the time before. Couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. That's a real issue. So he decides he's going to bunt on the third strike. Well, guess what happened, Brother Marcus? Popped it right over the backstop. Kid didn't even know he was going to be out. He got right back in the batter's box, thought he was still good. It's just a foul ball to him. No, his team and his coaches are irate. Why? Because he just messed up. And he cost his team a what? Out. Or in basketball, when you're driving down the court and your hotshot point guard who thinks he's got it all figured out. Hey, we got them in the churches too, by the way. Y'all all right? Them hotshot point guards. Them hotshot people who look good in front of everybody but do nothing for God with their real heart. Hey, God knows your heart, by the way. Some of y'all wasn't in here for Sunday school. Y'all can hear it now. But you got that hot shot point guard, and he's dribbling between his legs, and he's doing all these fancy moves, and all of a sudden his foot steps on the line, and the ref goes, now what happened? Change of possession. You know what happens in God's game when we mess up? It's the devil's turn now to go on the offense. We no longer own offense anymore. We're now on defense. Hey, if you spend your whole life in God's game on defense, you're not going to make it very far. You know, we don't score a lot of points on defense, do we? We're trying to keep the opponent off the board. Well, hey, if you'll hold on to the ball, follow the rules, he can't score. You see what I'm saying? He can't score. In football, we love football, but we hate it when the center snaps the ball early or the tackle hops off sides and now we got to go back 5 yards. And Nick Saban says all those awful words on the sidelines and his blood pressure goes up, and maybe some of you break your TVs because we're about to lose to Auburn. Why? Hey, when you throw an interception, you know what you did? You didn't realize where your enemy was located. You didn't pay close enough attention to the enemy. When we get a penalty, we back up, or we cause the other team to move forward. Hey, in God's game, you know what happens when we mess up? The enemy does this. He takes steps forward in your life. In God's game, when he says, thou shalt, and we choose not to, the devil's like, oh, you don't have to do that. I'm just going to inch a little bit closer. Never realizing this, that moms, you know what he's really after? He's after you, but you know what he really wants? He wants them babies. Dads, he wants your wives and your children. Grandma, grandpa, how many steps forward has the devil taken into your home this week? Because you refuse to play God's game with God's rules. Say, preacher, if God realizes who he's got, you know what? You're better off just quitting altogether. If you realize who you got when you got God, that's what you need to think. Preacher, if God lost me, he's like, that's like losing a quarterback. No? Probably everybody would be better off. With that mentality, you're not much. God's game, God's rules, right? God's rules. What happens when we practice? Here's what happens. Your talent becomes evident, right? It becomes evident to those around you. When you're on the field, your coaches get together and they look and they say, hey, this individual's good at this position. We notice he can catch the ball, but then another guy might chime in, or his daddy might come up and knock on your door and say, hey, my son ain't catching no ball. He's the quarterback. That's all he's here for. But everybody around can see, to better the team, he would be better receiving. Or to better the team, he would be better snapping the ball. Or to better the team, he would never be on offense, but play some defense. Hey, in God's game, he chooses where you go. You don't get to pick that. He does. But here's what happens. God says, hey, brother so-and-so, I think I want to use you at New Hope Independent Baptist Church. And here's what I think I want you to do. I want you to start by serving in junior church. But God, don't you know I'm a pastor? That's kind of the mentality I had for a long time. All them years I wasn't really serious about serving God, I was sitting there questioning, why can't I have my church? Why can't I have my own church, God? God said, hey, why don't you bloom where you're planted? Why don't you start serving me in the little things? Why don't you start being faithful in giving? Why don't you start being faithful in reading your Bible? Why don't you start being faithful in praying for your Sunday school students by name? Why don't you start being faithful by church attendance? Not out of have to, but out of desire. Why don't you start being faithful to the things that I've told you to be faithful to? Call unto me and I will answer thee, and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Hey, you want to see God do big things in your life? Be faithful in the small things. Why would God trust you with something big if he cannot trust you with something small? Let me let you in on a little secret. He won't. How do you know, preacher? Because I wasted 16 years of my life not being faithful in little things. And when I finally got serious about serving the Lord, he finally said, okay, now that you're getting apart and playing by my rules, I'm going to take it a little step further and a little step further and a little step further. Meanwhile, he knew the desire of my heart all along was to go back to the towns where I came from and win the people that I grew up around that are lost. He knew that was my desire all along. And guess what? He cared about that desire. And I might have been here a lot sooner had I just obeyed God's rules. But for 16 years, what a waste. What a waste. What a waste. God puts you where he sees that you'll fit in best for the team. You see what I'm saying? In sports, it's the same way. The coach puts you in a position not just for you to succeed. The coach is not there for individuals. He's there for what? The team. Guess what? God cares about you on an individual basis, but He cares about the whole team. The Bible says we're all members of one body. One body. When God puts you somewhere, such as in your local church ministry, learn to be content with what God has put you in. Stop trying to always play someone else's position. Hey, thank God that He allows you to play the position you're playing. You never know. Hey, there's somebody on second string waiting to take your spot. And third string. And fourth string. And there's a devil out there hoping that you're going to fail. The quickest way to fail is try to play someone else's position. Don't be content with what God has given you. God gets to choose. Hey, I can tell you this right now. If y'all had to come in here next Sunday and I had to play the piano for the service, not a single one of y'all would ever come back to church. And I might think it sounds great. I might think these people have no idea what they're talking about. This sounds wonderful. But I promise you, you ain't coming back at least till the preaching starts. Don't go to the song service down there at New Hope. That preacher thinks he can play piano. Now he's crazy as a loon. Don't do it. Hey, it's the same way when you overstep your boundaries. God's given each of us responsibilities. Be content with what God has given you. How are we going to stay in the game? I just told you, number one, be content. We must learn to be content in the position and place that God has put us in. Look at the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 6 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Hey, it's easy to know that we're in God's game, but look, how I want to help you. I want to help you stay in the game. That's what I want to do. I don't want to fail. I don't want to quit. I tell my boys all the time and my daughters, hey, quitters never win, and winners never quit. I want to finish well. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Quickest way to get out of the game, don't be content. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says this, but godliness with contentment is what, church? Great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith, what, church? Content. Hey, you want to stay in the game? Learn to be content. Hebrews 13:5 says this, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Can I tell you this? Number two, how to stay in the game. Understand that in God's game, He'll never put you in a position to fail. Learn to be content. Understand this. Number two, God will never put you in a position in this game for you to fail. Trust Him. The Bible says in Philippians 4, chapter 11. Let's go there. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. I want you to see this. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. The Bible says this. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. Paul is speaking from prison. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God's never going to put you in a position to fail. Learn to be content with what you have. Rule number two. Rule number one was this. God gave some very specific rules in the garden. God took the man, He put him in the garden. Rule number two. God placed the man, but his job was to dress and keep the garden that he was placed in. Sometimes we quickly forget that God has given us specific instructions on how to take care of our ministries. Look, I've said it before and I'll say it a million times probably. You are important to this ministry. If you are a part of this ministry, you are important. You say, how important am I? Well, that's kind of up to you. Because God's given you a job. And how serious do you take your job? What if you took your paycheck job as serious as you take this job right here? Many of you'd be fired tomorrow. This job's important. Eternity's real. How do we dress and keep the place that God put us in? Well, we must learn to stay in touch with each other and communicate. You know, communication is the key to everything, really. If we can't communicate with each other, hey, we're in trouble. Because you know what happens when we don't communicate? One person will be going to do something and somebody else will have already done that. Or somebody else will have already, I told her and I told him and I'd already talked to him, I already talked to her. Hey, communicate with each other. Communicate with each other. It's like a chain of command. Communicating first with our Savior. First with our Savior. But then communicating with other saints of God to make sure that we are all on the same page. After all, God said to serve Him with singleness of heart. Not just any communication. Can I say this? It must be godly communication without covetousness. You say, what are you talking about? Well, when our communication becomes negative, we start wanting what God has given to others, and then we become very discontent in the position that we are in. We think we deserve something else. Meanwhile, you deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. Everybody all right? You get to serve God. Why? Because He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for you. That's the only reason that you're in God's game in the first place, because He allowed you to be in this game by sacrificing a holy Savior for you and I. That's the reason you're in the game. You're not in the game because you're good at anything. The Bible says there's none good. No, not one. You're not good enough to be God's quarterback. You're not good enough to be God's point guard. You're not good enough to be God's number four hitter and hit all the home runs. You're not good enough. You're only as good as God lets you be. Y'all with me? You're only as, and get this, you're only as good as the time you take to be good. Practice makes what? We say it all the time. Makes perfect. You don't practice at being good, you ain't going to be good. You don't practice at being a better Christian, you're going to be a terrible Christian. You don't practice at soul winning, you're never going to soul win. We can make excuses till we're blue in the face. Hey, you don't practice at reading your Bible, you're never going to read through your Bible. You don't practice at memorizing Scripture, you're never going to memorize Scripture. Everybody all right? If you're going to be in God's game, you've got to follow His rules. Don't want what someone else has. Don't cause someone else to break the rules by standing in and being a stumbling block to them. You know, that happens a lot in sports. Somebody's like, I don't think I really like my job anymore. And, you know, if coach would have just made me the quarterback instead of the receiver, I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to be wide open because I know I got the ability to get open. And when he throws me the ball, I'm just going to drop it on purpose. You ever met a teammate like that? Think they deserve something else, but they don't have it? And then really, it didn't just cost him, did it? It cost his whole team, didn't it? Hey, it cost your whole church when you're discontent, when we don't communicate. It cost your whole church. In the local church, we can learn to love preaching. We can forsake not the assembling of ourselves. These are some ways that we can dress and keep what God has given us. Also, it is ways to strengthen our faith. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Say, preacher, why you always got to preach on that? Because church is important. Church ought to be important to you. Listen, you ought to want to be in church. And here's the real issue. I'm not mad at you. You ain't going to answer to me. The question is, why don't you desire to be in church? Why would you not want to be in Sunday school? Why would you not want to be in church on Wednesday night? Why would you not want to come to church on Sunday night? Why would you want to stay home and watch church on TV? I'm going to tell you something. I went through COVID. I went through, lived in a liberal town with a bunch of God-hating liberals that said, hey, if we catch you at church, we're going to fine you. I went through that time. I hated sitting on my couch trying to watch TV and pay attention. Any of you who's ever had to do it know good and well, it is not the same as being present in the house of God with other believers. It's not the same. You don't get the same edification. You just don't. I understand some cannot be here. But why would a Christian not desire church? Because they've broken some rules in God's game. And Satan has put some more things in their life that are more important. It's quiet. Good night. I'm sorry. Y'all can forgive me later, I hope. But again, you don't have to answer to me. You're going to answer to God. Because one day when God looks at you and says something like this, Do you have any idea what I did for you? I'm so grateful that your name's in the book, but did you know that I sent my only son Jesus to die for you? And all you could give me was one service a week. You thought you were something, but you were nothing. Hey, I think God cares about what he wrote in his book. I know it's convicting, and it ought to be convicting. Some of you ought to be shaking in your pants and your skirts right now, begging God to forgive you and getting right with God. You ought to be here. That ought to hurt. God's worth it. I said, God's worth it! We can learn to love and pray for the ministry that God has put us in. We went through this a couple of weeks ago. Hey, when's the last time you prayed for your preacher? When's the last time you prayed for his kids? When's the last time you prayed for your Sunday school class? I'm not talking about God bless my Sunday school class, help me do a good job teaching this week. No, I'm talking about lifting their name up to heaven and saying, God, if there's a need in that young man's life or a need in that young lady's life, could you reveal it to me and let me meet it for them? Praying for them. Praying for their moms and their dads who are not here and their grandmas and their grandpas. Hey, praying for their family. Praying why? Because they're lost. When's the last time you spent time in that? When's the last time you spent time just praying that God would have his will and his way in our services? Preacher, I pray every night before I go to sleep. Well, I'm proud of you. You probably eat cookies and drink milk before you go to sleep too. That's wonderful. But when's the last time you got a hold of God on behalf of your church and said, God, we've seen some great things here at our church, but we're not quitting. We want to go further. We want to do more. Preacher, why are you always talking about going further? Can't you just be satisfied? Mm-mm. Not till I know everybody's saved. And that ain't ever going to happen, so I'm never going to be satisfied. Everybody all right? You might as well just get on board, because I ain't going to quit preaching it. It'd be easier for you to just show up and go soul winning with us. You see how much fun it really is when you get to knock on the door. Hey, there's fruit here this morning. Preacher, that don't work. Hey, I beg to differ. Most certainly does. Hey, if angels can rejoice over one sinner that repents, why can't I? Y'all with me? If heaven can get excited, why can't we? Because you won't play the game. You're comfortable on the sidelines. It reminds me, just this last week, there was a young man, he actually quit the team. Last week he was scared to go to the plate because the pitcher's throwing too hard, Brother Scott. He said, I don't want to bat, I'm scared. You know what? That's kind of like church people. Scared. You wonder why you're always living on everybody else's prayer and everybody else's testimony. Because you're scared. When God said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Son, daughter, you're in my game. If you just play by my rules, I'm right there with you. Hey, he went through the fire with old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, didn't he? Did he not? He made himself known to a wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar. He said, it looks like the Son of God. Hey, when's the last time someone looked at you and said, I don't know what that is, but that's got to be Jesus? He went into that old den of lions with Daniel. We can learn to love and pray for our ministry. Our prayers for our ministries and each other should be that we strive to be blameless before God, striving to be holy and submissive to our Savior. 1 Thessalonians 3:11 through 13 says, Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. See, God's in the increase business. God ain't about decreasing. God ain't about getting 30 or, your four and no more. I was just talking to the head of the Southern Baptist Association in Conecuh County the other day. And you know what he told me, Brother Blake? He said, we got 22 churches left in the Southern Baptist Association. He said, and four or five of them are just about ready to close their door because there's only four or five people left in the church. That ain't God's business. You know what happened? They didn't go soul winning. Everybody all right? All they cared about was themselves. Their teenagers are 70 and 75 years old. Hey, if you ain't got a vision for young people, I don't know what you got a vision for. We're all going to be gone from here one day. And your great-grandkids are going to need a preacher. Hello? You ought to love young people. Try investing into some of their lives. It'll change your mind. It'll change your heart. Verse 13 says, "To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints." What should my prayers be? Hey, my prayers should be, hey, God, my brothers and sisters, would you please help them strive to be blameless before you? Think about it like this. If you were to go home and decide you were never going to do dishes anymore, you're not going to do laundry anymore, you're not going to sweep the floors, you're not going to mop the floors, you're not going to clean the windows, you're not going to make the beds, what would happen to that house? It'd be a disaster. What happens to God's church when people decide we're not about the work of God anymore? You know what happens? You become a statistic. And a bad one. Oh, that church down there in Red Level, they used to be doing pretty good. But they kind of lost their vision. And now, ain't but a couple folks left in there. And when they die, they're gone. They got to shut the doors. And a building will be for sale. Probably some heathen liberal organization will buy it. Anti-God. Y'all with me? How many want that to happen? Happens all the time. Because God's people don't do what they're supposed to do. They're not playing by God's rules. Just like the church, we refuse to show up, refuse to pray, refuse to seek God on behalf of each other. What's going to happen is the church will fall apart from the inside out. What we need is some people to understand that we are part of an almighty God's plan. And we are in the game of winning souls for Jesus Christ and perfecting the saints. Can I say this morning, if these are not your motives, if these are not your ideas, if these are not your thoughts, you're in the game, but you're breaking the rules. And when we break rules, penalties occur. When we break the rules and lose possession and control of the game, the enemy now goes on the offense. We should not, as Christians, always be on defense. We've got to make up some ground. Though God gave them some strict rules, He also gave them a lot of freedom and leeway. Do you know we have a lot of freedom, don't we? We live in America. You want to know how much freedom you have? Take a trip down there to Haiti. You'll learn what freedom is, all right. You got the freedom to shut up. That's about it. You get caught talking about the Lord there, you're dead meat. Oh, but there's a missionary there. Well, why would he stay there? Because God told him to. Because we won't. That's what, we got a lot of freedom. God gives us a lot of things that we're allowed to do. You say, preacher, what's your point? Well, look what he told them in verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." That's a lot of food out there. I could only picture how beautiful that garden was. And he said, "Of every tree out here you can eat." But there's a colon there. And it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." It's kind of like that tree was going to dictate who they love more, the tree or God. Hey, what kind of tree you got in your life that you eating of that you're not supposed to be? We have a lot in our life in this game we call God's game. He's given us a lot of freedom, a lot of things that we are allowed to do, but few things that we are not allowed to do. You say, preacher, there's a lot of things we're not allowed to do. No. You know why you feel like way? Because that's what you're focused on. You're focused on why can't I do this versus why don't I do this? If you're always looking at what you cannot do, you're never going to make it. Be content with what God has allowed you to do. I heard a man say this week, this soul winning's addictive. Yeah. Because you're playing the game by God's rules. And when we play by the rules and we win the game, who likes losing? I'm over that mess. I hate losing. There ain't nothing fun about losing. I don't care what you say. It ain't good when we strike out. It ain't good when you run backwards or try to run from everybody and everybody claps, "Oh, Johnny did so good." No, he just lost 30 yards. Get him off the field. Put another guy in there. It ain't good when you go 0 for 10 at the free throw line. You know what that means? You didn't practice your free throws. What's good is success. Right? What's good is when souls are won. What's good is when lives are changed. That's good. But all too often, we flock towards the things that we know we are not supposed to do versus just doing what God has allowed us to do and living in the grace of God. What would cause us to be tempted to eat of the forbidden fruit or break the rules? Well, there's a few simple solutions to answer these two questions. The reason we break the rules in God's game is because we are not a team player. You are not a team player if you're constantly breaking the rules. If you were a team player, you would realize this, that you breaking the rules and constantly getting penalized affects others. It doesn't just affect you. It affects the whole team. The devil loves to make you believe that your sin and your breaking of the rules only affects you, but that's simply not true. And another reason I think we often break the rules is because we have our eyes in the wrong place. Think about it. God told Adam, "Of every tree thou mayest freely eat." I've never seen the Garden of Eden, but I can't imagine. I've seen beautiful gardens before with tomatoes and okra and corn and squash, and praise the Lord, it's almost lunchtime. Amen. I've seen that. And it's beautiful to look on. I mean, I love looking at tomatoes, especially if I got a sharp knife and a salt shaker. I'll go look at the tomatoes all day. Y'all all right? I love that. But imagine God coming up to you and saying, "Look, I've placed you here. I've given you some rules. You can eat anything you want. But there's one tree. I don't want you to eat of that tree." And all of a sudden, all of their focus went poof, right there. Why? Because we lost our vision from what we were supposed to be doing. You know what the Bible says about vision? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Say, "Preacher, why you got such a vision?" Because people are perishing. Why is it important for us to reach into other towns? Because God's given us the ability to do it. And the means to do it. And the personnel to do it. Your eyes are in the wrong place. Instead of having our eyes on God and the things that He wants and expects us to do, we're constantly looking at what God does not want us to do. Miss Barbara, if you could come to the piano this morning. Listen, heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. I know.